Well, church, we know that our theme for this year is preparing the church for the next move of God. Preparing the church for the next move of God. Church, in these perilous times, we must understand that God still moves. Amen. He is sovereign and in complete control. In other words, God does exactly what he desires to do, and he has all power. But God is not only sovereign and in control, he is a compassionate God. He is a merciful God. And because of that, he is still moving. He moves to rescue those who are lost because he loves them. And that's good news for all of us, because many of us have family and friends and loved ones, and we look at them and we wonder if there's any hope for them. There are people who have turned their back on God, and yet God has not given up on them. God still moves. He hasn't given up on our families. He hasn't given up on our people, and he has promised that he is going to address the present distress that we are in our families and in our communities. But he is going to use us as a church to do it. God is not sending anyone else to rescue your people. He's sending us so we can stop looking around for other answers and other solutions. And we can accept the assignment that God has given us, because we know that we have the answer that everyone needs. And that answer is Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God. Church, God has given us a threefold assignment. His desire is that we would first restore this generation. That we would restore this generation. Those who are 18 to 40 and are missing in church. He wants us to restore them. God wants us also to establish the church. Well, what do we mean by that? It simply means that God wants us to do what is necessary to make sure that our church stands the test of time and that it is here for years and generations to come. And God desires that we leave natural resources in the earth that will help carry the church forward. And if we do this, church, we will have generational success. Amen. We will have success in our homes, in our family, and in our church. Amen. But we have learned that before God moves, there is a time of preparation. Church, this is our time of preparation. Well, Pastor, who are we preparing? Am I preparing myself or am I preparing someone else? We said that the answer is both. But we must prepare ourselves first so that we can in turn help restore others. Church, we must prepare ourselves first so that we can do our part to help restore others. Let me remind you of the definitions of prepare. To prepare means to make ready in advance. To make ready in advance. You are prepared if you are ready for what is facing you beforehand. You're not ready if you're trying to get ready. Prepared means to make ready in advance. Prepare means to make ready to be used by God. To make ready to be used by God. That is to be equipped on the inside and on the outside to do whatever it is that God would have us to do. To prepare means to make ready to deal with adversity. To make ready to deal with adversity. Church, we must prepare for adversity. We can't just expect it to come. We can't just wait for it to come. We have to prepare for it. We have to prepare our minds for adversity. We have to prepare our heart for adversity. We have to be strong when adversity comes so that when it comes, we don't fall apart under the weight and the pressure that we feel. To prepare means to make ready in advance, to make ready to be used by God, to make ready to deal with adversity. And prepare means to make ready through advanced planning. To make ready through advanced planning. That is, I must first see. I must see the condition of my life. Then I must foresee. If I don't change, if I continue on the path that I'm on, what's going to happen to my life? And then I must have vision. That is, I must seek God and ask Him to give me a plan to change those things that need to be changed. And then to prepare means to make ready by establishing the will of God. To make ready by establishing the will of God. We know that our foundational scripture is Isaiah 62. And in this scripture, the prophet Isaiah warns Judah that they would be carried away into captivity. And they would be carried away into captivity because of their sin. Yet he also comforts them by revealing to them that God was going to rescue them from their captivity and bring them back to Jerusalem. So let's read verses 8 through 10. It says, "The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people." Church, in this scripture, God vows to restore Judah through his mighty power. But then he turns and gives instructions to his people. He instructs them to make a way for those in captivity to come home. That's what he's saying when he says, go through the gates. Prepare the way of the people. Cast up. In other words, I want you to build up a highway that they can travel. I want you to gather out the stones so that they would not have anything to stumble that would hinder their journey. And I want you to lift up a standard for the people so that they can see exactly where it is they must go. What does this scripture mean to us? This scripture shows us the consistent, unchanging nature of God. It demonstrates that God is merciful. He is merciful to those who are lost, those who are bound by sin. And it also reminds us that he will use us as his people to restore those who are lost. Church, God is calling us to an urgent work. He is calling us to the work of restoration. Now, let me tell you what that word restoration means. Restoration means to recover, to rebuild, to heal and repair. It means to recover, to rebuild, to heal, and to repair. God is calling on us to recover the lost, to go get them and bring them to Jesus so that they might be saved. But he is also calling on us to minister to them beyond the altar, to help build them up and repair their lives. And it is a significant work that God is calling us to do. But that work is also an urgent work. And in our last series, we learned just how urgent that work is. See, in our last series, we learned that we are in a state of emergency, that our people and our community is in such distress that normal responses are insufficient to meet the problems that we see. And we learned in our last series that we are in our current condition because we have forsaken God. God did not forsake us. We have forsaken him. We turned away from God in our heart. We turned away from God in our life, and we turned away from God in our duty. And if we're going to turn things around, we learned in the last series that we must repent. Now let me remind you of what that word repent means. It means to change one's place or condition. To change one's place or condition. It is turning from sin and turning to God. Away from sin and toward God. So repentance is not just regret. It is a true change of heart towards God. And because it is a true change of heart towards God, it is accompanied by a true change of life. That's what it means to repent. We said that if we don't repent, if we don't return to God in our heart, in our life, and in our duty, we said that our failure would produce greater failure. It would produce greater ruin, greater weakness, and greater frustration. But church, I want to come back and spend a little time on this word repent, because I want us to clearly understand that for restoration to take place in our homes and in our communities, repentance must take place first. But that repentance must start with us, with the church. For restoration to take place, the church must repent. That means that as a church, we must turn and go a different way. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Restoration will happen in a significant way when the church is lined up with the will of God. Restoration will happen in a significant way when the church is lined up with the will of God. In other words, when the church is what it's supposed to be. When the church is what it is supposed to be, it will be equipped to do what it's supposed to do. We have to go back to the beginning. Go back to being the kind of church that God expects in the earth. So what does that mean for us as a congregation? Well, we can't change every church. Our responsibility is simply to make sure that this church is in line with the will of God. That we are who we are supposed to be, and that we are doing what we are supposed to do. But church, for that to happen, we all must do some individual work. Each one of us must get into position with God. We must get into position with God so that we can collectively move forward. That means that each and every one of us must evaluate our life and allow God to show us where we are out of position. We must allow God to show us where we are off track. And we must get back on track with God and follow His will for our lives. And once we get into position, we must stay in position so that God can use us to restore others. Church, we are in part one of our series, Our Present Position. Our Present Position. The intent of this series is to encourage us to come in line with the will of God. I want to encourage us to come in line with the will of God, both individually and collectively. The purpose of this series is that we change our present position. That we change our present position. In other words, repent. That all of us would repent. All of us have areas of our life that we just need to repent. And go back and do what God has called us to do. I have 7 objectives in this series. I want to teach us that in order to change our present position, we must, 1, recognize. We must recognize. In order to change our present position, number two, we must reconsider. We must reconsider. In order to change our present position, we must, number three, return. We must return. In order to change our present position, we must, number four, regain. We must regain. In order to change our present position, we must, number five, restore. We must restore. If we are going to change our present position, then we must, number six, renew. We must renew. And then finally, if we are going to change our present position, we must, number seven, remain. We must remain. We must recognize, reconsider, return, regain, restore, renew, and remain. The goal of this series is to prepare ourselves so that we can help restore others. Church, we've got to get prepared. So let's start into our first objective of this series. In order to change our present position, we must recognize. The subtitle for today's message is this: Where am I? Where am I? Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Where am I? Church, what is it going to take for us to change our present position? Well, if we are going to repent and go another way, the first thing we must do is recognize where we're out of position with God. That's the first thing we must do. We must recognize how we are out of position and where we are out of position with God. You know, oftentimes people will say this sort of prayer: Well, Lord, you know, if there's anything that I've done in thought, word, or deed, I'm sorry. That's not real repentance. What am I turning from? I don't even know what I'm turning from. See, if we are going to repent, we must recognize how and where we are out of position. Where am I off track in my relationship with the Lord? See, that word recognize simply means this: to admit, accept, or acknowledge. To admit, accept, or acknowledge. The only way to recognize where we are out of position is through self-examination. That's the only way we're going to recognize. And we must examine ourselves by asking God some questions. Now notice, I did not say that we have to examine ourselves by asking ourselves some questions. See, I have realized, I don't know about you, but I have realized that asking myself questions sometimes can be a useless exercise, because all of my answers tend to lean towards my present comfort. You know, I don't have a tendency to rock my own boat. So if I ask myself a question, the answer is going to bring me comfort. Should I get up from this couch and go exercise? No. Should I put down this bag of potato chips and stop eating because I've had enough? No. See, when I ask myself questions, the answers tend to lean toward my comfort. But see, when I ask God questions, much to my shock and surprise, He often rocks my boat. Have you ever asked God a question and He answered it real fast? And in His answer, He just made you all uncomfortable. He made you to kind of squirm in your seat. Well, God, I wasn't really asking that. See, if we're going to recognize where we are out of position, we must examine ourselves. But the only way we can examine ourselves is to ask God some questions. See, the only way that I'm really going to know is I have to ask him the questions that are on my heart. See, I need to understand, where am I, God, in my relationship with you? Where am I in relationship to your will? See, there is so much that we just love about God. We love God, we enjoy church. But the question is, where am I in relationship to his will? Am I living like he wants me to live? Am I doing what I know he wants me to do? Am I handling my life the way he wants me to handle it? Where am I? See, I need to understand that if I'm carrying out God's will for my life, that God needs to speak to me. See, the question that we have to pose to God is this: God, am I using your gifts that you gave me as instructed? Am I doing with the gifts that you have given me what you want me to do? Or am I tiptoeing around using my gifts because I'm too afraid? I'm afraid to be who God wants me to be because I don't want people to laugh at me. I don't want people to talk about me. I don't know what this is going to take away from my life. So am I running from your voice? These are the questions that we must ask God. Church, we have to recognize where we are and admit that there are perhaps some areas in our life where we are just out of position. Because we are out of position, our lives are not what they should be. But to know this, we have to ask God. See, when God starts answering, everybody else is left out of the conversation. When you start asking God about your life, everybody else is left out of the conversation. It becomes a conversation between you and an almighty God. And he begins to show us the fruit of our life. And then he causes us to admit that there are things that we must change. I can't blame anybody else for it. I can't fault anybody else for it. There are things that we must change. He won't let us blame somebody else for the things that we are producing in our life. God, when he answers us, he says, "You made those choices all by yourself." When God starts answering, he takes me to my point of failure. In other words, God will start showing me how my current struggles go back to previous failures. How I have failed in areas of my life and it has produced greater failure in the future. And those failures have caught up with me. See, that's what happens when God starts talking to us. Where are we? Are we out of position? Have I examined myself? Have I asked God some questions? See, we know that in the last series, we talked about things very generally. We talked about the fact that as a people, we've left God. We've talked about the fact that as a people, we must return to God. But this series gets specific. This is all about applying what we have learned to ourselves. Now that I know what the issue is, where do I stand? Now that I know that some repentance has to take place, what do I need to do to repent? See, this series is very specific. We have to examine ourselves by asking God some questions. In church, it's a simple process. It's a simple process, but it's not easy. It's difficult to go through self-examination with the Lord because God doesn't spare our feelings. And with our self-examination comes personal responsibility. See, I'm responsible for the results of the examination. And because God is the one giving the answers, I don't get to do it over. Whatever he says is what the answer is. And I become responsible to respond to the instructions that he gives me. And if I fail the exam in any area of my life, I have to accept it and I have to deal with it. If things didn't go as well as I expected when I asked the question, I have to accept it and I have to deal with it. I have a personal responsibility to do whatever God speaks to my heart. Self-examination is a difficult thing. And in our today's society and in our culture, sometimes it can be hard to wrap our mind around the idea of examining ourselves. And the reason is because we live in a society that has trained us to not ever own up to anything that we've done. Don't take personal responsibility for anything. Don't own up to anything. You could have a picture of you in blackface and a person in a Ku Klux Klan outfit, but that's not me, and I'm not racist. Don't own up to anything. That's the society that we live in. We can do whatever we want to do, but it's never our fault. Church, isn't it amazing that we live in a society where people want to live unrestricted lives? I don't want any boundaries. I don't want any limits. I want to do whatever I want to do. And yet they don't want any personal responsibility. Amen. We want personal freedom to do what we please. But we don't want personal accountability. I don't want to be held accountable for the things that I have done. We want to do what we want to do and not be blamed for it. We want to make mistakes with our life and put the blame on somebody else. We don't want someone to tell us what to do, but when things fall apart, we want to blame our parents. We want to blame society. We want to blame the government. But nobody could tell us no when we decided to do what we wanted to do. We don't want to have personal responsibility in the society that we live in. Can't blame me for anything. That's why in our society, all of a sudden, drug addiction and alcoholism is a disease. It's a disease. As if you were minding your own business and caught drug addiction. It's a disease. No personal responsibility. Nobody made me take that drug. It was a disease. That's why in our society, bad behavior is the environment. No matter how bad the behavior is, we can trace it back to someone's upbringing. Never mind the fact that there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who have lived your life or worse and didn't do the things that you did. No personal responsibility. We live in a society where our families are just going wild. And you know what we call it? We call it generational curses. Church, there's no such thing as a generational curse. You know what it is? It's a generational pattern. That's what it is. See, because if I say it's a curse, then we don't have any control over it. My family is just cursed. This just happens to us as a people. We don't know where it came from. No, it's a generational pattern. But we have to know and understand that as Christians, Jesus broke the pattern that you grew up with. He broke the pattern. We learned last year that he redeemed us from dead and living. Sin has no dominion over us. So we have no excuse as a people. So it doesn't matter if every single person in my family acts crazy, bar none. If I am a Christian, I don't have to act like they act. No generational curse. It's just a pattern. Just a pattern that we saw. I saw this pattern and adopted the pattern. We made an adult decision to do the same thing that our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents were doing. No generational curse. See, we don't want to have personal responsibility. We want to live our life however we want to live it and own up to nothing. Can't tell me what to do. But when things go bad in our life, we become a victim. So now we have a society of people who are unrestricted, perpetual victims. Can't get on track. Won't act right, but can't get on track. Can't be restored because I can't own up to anything in my life. And I'm living out of control and acting like I cannot help it. That's the culture that we live in. And that's why it's hard for us to go through self-examination. But God has not called us to victimhood. See, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 2 that we are his workmanship, recreated in Jesus Christ to do good works and to live a good life. And if you read and study out in Ephesians 2, it is as if God has laid this life out before us, that he's taken us out of the old life, washed us up, cleaned us up on the inside, and said, now here, walk this path. And on this path, I'm giving you a good life. And on this path, I'm giving you good works. And all I have to do is make sure that I am on track, that I am in God's will. And if I am in God's will, church, I can make a difference. I can restore others. Not only can I restore others, God will get the glory out of my life and I will be fulfilled. Amen. See, fulfillment is in the will of God. Amen. It's not running from the will of God. Yes. Fulfillment is in the will of God. A better life is in the will of God. Amen. Not fleeing from the will of God. Amen. A life of joy, peace, and contentment is in the will of God. Amen. It's not trying to run around the will of God. So, church, we must get into position. You might say, well, right now my life is not exactly what I think it should be. Your life might not be what it should be or what you desire it to be. But if that is true, examine yourself. Take some time and ask God some questions. God, where am I in my life? Don't be afraid to go through the process. Yes, it can be painful, but it's always good. Ask God, God, where am I? And he will answer you. He'll tell you exactly what you need to know to get on track. And if you get on track, church, you'll have a good life and good works laid out before you. Now, there are a lot of things that we could ask God. We go through this self-examination process, but this morning I want to give you three things that we must ask him. When we examine ourselves, there are three things that we must ask God. The first thing that we must ask God, point number one, am I saved? Am I saved? Now, I didn't get a single amen. I didn't expect to, because I know what you're thinking. Pastor, this is a church. We're all saved here. Why do we have to go through this? I think I'm going to take a nap on this point. But just bear with me. Am I saved? See, if I want to know if I am in position with God, if I am in his will, the first question I must ask is, am I saved? That's a very important question. And it's a question we cannot assume the answer is yes. And the reason is a lot of people assume that they are saved when they are not. Because the definition of what it means to be a Christian has been watered down in our society. The word Christian has become a label with no meaning behind it. We can just say that we are Christian and behave any way we want. And just say, well, I'm a Christian. God knows me. He knows my heart. But yet our life is a mess and a wreck. We have to know that we know that we know that we know that we are born again, that we have been washed by the blood of Jesus, that he has transformed us on the inside, that we are new creatures in Christ. Does that mean that we are perfect? No. We fall into sin. We repent. But there should be a change in my life. Yes. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read one verse of scripture, and that's verse 5. what was Paul doing in this verse of scripture? Paul was addressing the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a handful. They had behaved real ugly toward Paul. They questioned his authority. They questioned whether he was truly an apostle. They slandered him and made fun of him. They disrespected him despite all he had done for them. This church was high-minded and worldly. They were church folks engaged in all sorts of ungodly behavior. So Paul finds himself having to write them not once, but twice. And in this verse of scripture, he admonishes them after a lengthy conversation with them. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, examine, evaluate your own self. Stop trying to evaluate and examine me. Examine and test your own life. Put your own life to the proof. Put your own life on trial. See, Paul had proven that he was a Christian because he had suffered many things for the Lord. So he's saying, instead of stirring up all this controversy and mess, instead of talking about me, why don't you take some time to evaluate your own self? Put yourself on trial. See if you're holding fast to the faith like a Christian ought. See if you are producing fruit that comes from a Christian life. Don't you realize that if you are a Christian, Jesus is in you? That's what he's saying. Jesus is in you unless you are a counterfeit. So the first question we must always ask is, God, am I saved? See, church, we are full of a society that is messy and full of controversy. Instead of us stirring up stuff and looking on Facebook and looking on Twitter, evaluate yourself. Amen. Turn away from the mess of the world. Amen. And ask yourself the question, when I put my life on trial, does it stand the test? Lord, am I saved? And am I showing evidence of my salvation? See, coming to church does not save you. Putting your name on the member roll does not save you. Being active in a ministry does not save you. There are people who spend their entire lives in church and they are not saved at all. Being saved means that something has happened on the inside. I am born again. That Jesus has come on the inside of me and he's made me new. He has washed that filth out of me. He's transformed me on the inside. And when the change happens on the inside, there's a corresponding change on the outside. The things that I used to do, the song said, I don't do no more. I have a new walk. I have a new talk. I look different. I act different. Why? Because God has changed me on the inside. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that's why we are struggling in the society that we are in. And our young people don't think our faith is real because there are too many people running around saying they are Christian and they are not. Something ought to happen on the inside. Something ought to be different about my life. People ought to look at me and say, something is different about you. So the question is, am I saved? And if I'm not saved, I ought not represent that I am. See, I shared this in Life Givers on yesterday. In Life Givers on yesterday, we talked about 1 John 3. And in that scripture, John says that whosoever is born of God does not sin. That's what it says. And so I shared with the life givers, before you start sweating, it does not mean you can't ever sin. Not that we want to sin. But what that scripture is saying is that whosoever is born of God does not habitually practice sin. I live a sinful life day after day after day, have no guilt or shame over what I'm doing. The Bible says that if that is you, you are not born of God. I got to get in position. So the first question is, am I saved? Have I truly given my life to Jesus Christ? Because if I have given my life to Jesus Christ, he has transformed me. He has changed me. When we examine ourselves, we have to ask three questions. The first question is, am I saved? The second question is, point number two, am I set apart? Am I set apart? See, if I want to know if I'm in position with God, I must ask him, God, am I set apart? In other words, am I being sanctified? See, the last series we talked about not compromising. And we all had a good laugh at my list of what it means to not compromise. But have we considered where we are? Did we laugh at the list and enjoy the sermon without considering where we are? Have we asked God the question, am I being sanctified? This is the way we ask it in Bible study. We said, am I submitting to the sanctification process? Because we know that it is a process that the believer goes through until they go home to be with the Lord. God, have I submitted to this process? Am I being sanctified? When you look at me, do you see that I'm growing more holy from day to day? Lord, am I set apart in my heart? See, I have to ask God that question because our heart is deceptively wicked, and our heart will convince us that we are right when we are wrong. See, your heart will tell you that you have forgiven when you haven't. Your heart will tell you that you have no bitterness when you do. Your heart will tell you that you are not angry when you are. So I must ask God, God, look at my heart. Is my heart right with you? Is there anything in my heart that needs to be pulled out, plucked out, taken out? And when he begins to search our heart, he shows us areas that we are not right. Lord, am I set apart in my mind? Am I set apart in my mind? Am I thinking the way I should? God, is my thinking right? Or is my thinking carnal, worldly? Is my thinking according to the Word of God? Or is it contrary to the Word of God? God, am I set apart in my mind? Am I set apart in my actions? See, these are questions we have to ask God. God, are you pleased with what I'm doing? That's a simple question. Are you pleased with what I am doing with my life and in my life? God, am I set apart in my reactions? Not just my actions, but my reactions. God, the way that I am responding to people and situations, is it pleasing to you? See, because we got to get in position. God, am I set apart in my relationships? God, are my relationships acceptable to you? Church, if we are going to get in position with God and be prepared, and ourselves be restored, we have to go through a self-examination. We have to recognize where we are out of position with God. We must ask several questions. We must ask, am I saved? Then we must ask, am I set apart? And the last question we must ask is point number three, am I committed? God, am I committed? See, we have gone through 2018, seek and save the lost. Now we are in 2019. Our emphasis is restoration. I'm hearing the theme. I'm taking the notes. I'm saying amen. I'm buying the MP3s. I'm here on Sunday and Tuesday. But am I in position with God? God, am I committed to the work that you've called us to do? Or am I still in last year folding my arms, saying, I'm not going to do it. Pastor can talk about it all day long. I'm not going to do it. Are we committed to the work? It's a question that we have to ask God. We can't ask ourselves. Because, see, you know, when you ask yourself that question, you know what happens? All of the excuses. All of the reasons why you can't do X, Y, and Z. And all of the reasons why you can't reach this, that, or the other person. And all of the reasons why this person gets on your nerves. See, if we ask ourselves the question, yes, I'm committed. And I'll do what you want me to do on my terms. Am I committed? Am I committed to the work of witnessing? Am I really willing to witness to people, no matter what their response? Am I committed to the work of restoring? Am I truly willing to walk with someone after they leave the altar? Am I committed to the work of building? Will I use my time, my energy, my efforts, set aside my convenience to help somebody else repair their life? God, am I committed to the work? What is it that you see? Am I in position? Church, if we're going to change our present position, we must recognize where we are. The only way to recognize where we are is through self-examination. We must ask God some questions. So my prayer is, as we start this series, that you will take that assignment seriously and that you will begin to ask God some questions about your life. God, where am I out of position? Church, God has given us a threefold assignment. He desires that we restore this generation. He wants us to establish the church. And he wants us to leave natural resources in the earth to carry the church forward. But before God moves, he's trying to get us prepared. We must prepare ourselves so that we can help restore others. How are we going to prepare ourselves? We must change our present position. If we are who we are supposed to be, then we can do what we're supposed to do. Church, God is charging us. Evaluate your own life. Identify where you're off track. Ask God and he will answer. Allow him to bring you back into his will. And if you ask him, am I saved? If you ask him, am I set apart? Am I committed? And whatever else you need to ask him to find out whether you are in position, once God answers, yield to the power of the Holy Spirit to get you back on path. Not only will he work through us, he will give us a fulfilled life. Church, if we get back on track, if we just get back on track, our life will be better. God will fulfill us. He will strengthen us. He will give you peace that you're looking for. He'll give you the joy and the contentment that you're looking for. We have to realize this. Nothing you have outside of the will of God is better than his will. Nothing. Nothing that you have outside of the will of God is better than his will. Because with his will comes a good life. And with his will comes good works. Amen. Church, it's time to get ready. Yes. Because it's time for us to prepare for the next move of God. Amen.